Let me just open us up again in prayer this morning and just ask God to speak to us through His Word. And may He just open up our hearts from all the distractions of life, of busyness, and may we hear what He wants to say to us this morning. Let me pray. Father, I just want to thank You, Lord, that You are faithful and true. Thank You, Lord, that You are good. Thank You, Lord, that You are holy, You are righteous, You are faithful. You are King of kings, You are Lord of lords, You are the Almighty God, the everlasting Savior, the everlasting God. And we come to You this morning asking that You'd come, Holy Spirit, speak to our heart those things that You want to say. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we continued our discussion that Jesus had with the religious leaders. Jesus declared to them that He was completely dependent upon the Father. That everything He did was because of it was what the Father wanted Him to do. He did what the Father did. He knew the Father's love. He did what He saw the Father do. He was completely obedient. He was without sin. Our Jesus, our Savior. And we also talked about what can we learn from this incredible, intimate, loving relationship between the Father and the Son. And first we talked about that the calling for all of us as believers in Jesus Christ is to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. As His disciples, which is what followers of Jesus, we are to follow Jesus. And as Jesus was dependent upon the Father, so are we to be dependent upon the Father. What led us to the question last week is, how do we become dependent upon Father? Upon God our Father. Jesus spent time with the Father. Jesus continually prayed to the Father. If we want to learn dependence upon God, we are to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And as He spent time with the Father, as He spent time in prayer before the Father, He was intimate with the Father, He was secure in the Father's love, so He was able to be obedient in all things. And we are to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Because as we walk in His footsteps, as we spend time with God, as we get to know Him, we become secure and rooted in God's love. And then we become obedient, because obedience should come out of relationship. The problem in the church today is we see people try to do all these outward works to earn God's favor, these outward works. I need to do this. I feel guilty if I don't do this or that. But that is not a true relationship. If we are to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, we are to do it out of relationship, out of love. Are you spending time with God this morning? Are you praying and reading God's Word? Not because you have to, but because I want to know Him. That should be the key. If you have your Bibles, let's continue our journey in the Gospel of John. John chapter 5, verse 21. John chapter 5, verse 21. Let me read this. For as the Father raised the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. So Jesus, again, with the religious leaders who are angry at Jesus because He healed on the Sabbath and He told that man to pick up his bed and go, they consider that Jesus was breaking the Sabbath. Jesus is now talking to the religious leaders, and He wants them to know that just as My Father can raise from the dead and give life, I also can give life. Well, that's a huge claim. If there's any common word through the Gospel of John, it is life. It is used more in this Gospel than in any of the other Gospels. Life is throughout the entire Gospel of John. Remember, in Him was life, And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus has life. The Son has life. But before I, to really understand what Jesus is saying here, there is another thing about Jesus that helps us. Okay, he gives life, but what else does he give? He gives us further insight into what Jesus is saying. If you look at in John 5, 22 to 23, he clarifies here and he says this. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Okay? So Jesus has told the religious leaders here, okay, just like the Father, I have life. But I have judgment. Jesus has life or judgment. That's a big thing. Think what he's saying to the religious leaders. Not only do I give life, you almost think he's kind of insinuating, you better beware, I'm also a judge. Now, some of us cringe. My mom, when I was telling my wife about this message, when I say the word judge, we don't like that word of judgment. Who likes to know that we are going to be judged? No one does. You ever get a speeding ticket? And you go in there and you're waiting and they do the whole procedure and you try to get the ticket reduced, but it's the judge that makes the decision. He makes the decision. Even though we may not like it, it is true. Jesus can give life or he can give judgment. Give life or judgment. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son. We see that in verse 22. He gives life or judgment. Just think what he's saying to the religious leaders. I have the power of life. I have the authority of all judgment. I have the authority to be a judge. And because of this authority, I deserve your honor. You don't honor me, you don't honor the Father. You reject me, you reject the Father. That's huge. That's a huge spiritual truth. That Jesus has life or judgment, and we are to honor him just as we honor the Father. Imagine the religious leaders. I bet you they don't like what he's saying. Just as you honor your Father, you're to honor me. You know, we are in a culture today where people say, oh, there's all different paths to God. If God was loving, all paths lead to him in some way. Christianity is just one of many paths to God. That if you just believe in God and live a good moral life, you will inherit heaven. Everyone inherits eternal life. Everyone inherits heaven at one time. We see that in our culture. We see that. People are crying that out. Truth is your truth. But you know what? There is only one way to God. There is only one way to escape the wrath and judgment of God. There's only one person who could cleanse us from our sins, and if we aren't cleansed from that sin, we will come before a mighty God in our sins. There's only one person, and it is Jesus. There is no other way to God the Father. And you see that through you see that through the Gospels, you see that. When there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Or Jesus said in John 4, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me, because without him we are lost in our sins. Unless we honor Jesus as we honor the Father, there is no way. Because I was raised in a good Christian family, and I could think if I just go to church, if I do a good thing, that gets me in. No, that does not get you in. What gets you in is Jesus Christ. And then when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and you ask him to come into your life, you have passed from death to life. From death to life. But you know what? When Jesus came to earth, he did not come in his first coming to exercise judgment. He just said there, right? The Father judges no one, but has given all authority to the Son. But I want you to know that Jesus did not come in his first coming to earth. He did not come and he did not exercise his right of judgment. That was not his purpose. Let me clarify what I'm saying to you here. In John 8:15, it says, Jesus is saying to the religious leaders, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. During Jesus' first coming, his first mission was to save. And Jesus clarifies this whole issue with judgment in John chapter 12, verse 47 to 48. And he says this, if anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. And then John 3:17, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. So during Jesus' first coming, he did not come to judge, but to give life, to save. His desire was to give life instead of judgment. Sometimes we have this view of God like this old man or up there with this, he's getting ready to judge everything we do. He's hitting us over the head. No, he wants to save. He wants to give life. That's what he wants to give. His desire was to give life before judgment. That was the heart of Jesus. He had all authority to judge the Father. But right then, in his first coming, it wasn't the time. Don't worry, the time's coming. But right now, his hand of love and mercies to us to save us from the upcoming judgment. To save us from that which some of us fear, even as Christians, this judgment. No, this is the time that he wants to give us life and to save us. And he even clarifies this even more in John 5:24 when he says this, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Have you passed from death to life today? I do not want to stand before a holy God in my own self, because for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, I will be judged guilty and I will be cast forever from the presence of God. No, I want life so I may pass judgment. Because you know what? It all depends on what we do with Jesus. What we do with Jesus will determine our eternity. What we do with him. Before Jesus came, all mankind was condemned. We were lost in darkness. And like I said before in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And in Romans 6:23, in the beginning of that verse, for the wages of sin is death. If you said a lie, if you've been dishonest, if you thought bad things about people, you have sin, and that brings separation. Oh, I'm not that bad. One sin separates and causes God must judge because he is a good judge. He is holy and righteous, and he must judge it. So all the world is guilty before God. Jesus came to save before judgment. But you know what? Jesus came as a gentle Lamb of God. Remember what John the Baptist said? Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yet there will be a day of judgment. And we'll talk about that in a moment. Again, Jesus wants to give life. Do you have the life of Jesus this morning? For we died and our life is hidden with Christ in God. Colossians 3:3. Our life is in him. But then Jesus goes further. Now he's getting into what's going to happen in the future and what is happening now. And we see in John 5, 25 and 26, just listen to this, and now Jesus goes and continues, and he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and is now here when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so he has granted the Son also to have life in himself." Jesus is talking about a present reality and a future event. An hour is coming and the hour is now here. And is now here, present. At the time of Jesus, he came to give life. Those who heard his life and believed in him would live. It was present in the time of Jesus. He came to give that life to those who heard him, that they may have eternal life. But do you remember? He doesn't only have spiritual life he can give us. Do you remember when we get to John 11, what happens? Jesus goes. The sisters call him, Mary, Martha. "Oh, the one whom you love is sick. Come." Jesus comes. Lazarus has been in the tomb for 4 days. Jesus comes to the tomb, tells them to roll away the stone, and Martha goes, "Oh, Jesus, by now it stinks." Or as the King James would say, "It stinketh." And Jesus said to Martha, "Oh, did I not tell you that if you believed, you'd see the glory of God?" And they moved away the stone, and Jesus says, "Lazarus, come out." And it said, the man who is dead came out. So literally, Jesus has power. Physical life. Spiritual life. Maybe you need a touch this morning of physical life. Or maybe you need a touch of spiritual life this morning. The dead man came alive. Lazarus came alive. But then Jesus says, an hour is coming. An hour is coming and now is. The hour is coming. Jesus is talking about what? Over 2,000 years later, after Jesus' death and burial, we now can hear the Son of God and live now. It wasn't for only the people at the time of Jesus who heard Jesus. It is now that we can live. Ephesians 2:1 says, "And you were dead in trespasses and sins." And then he continues in Ephesians 2:5, "Even when we're dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." We were dead. We are alive. That is now for us. You know, when I think of something becoming dead and becoming alive, it reminds me of the story in Ezekiel 37. Now, before I get into that story, you know, there's a big push today in our culture, mainly amongst the young people. Okay, Anthony, what's your favorite show out there? What's the big thing up here watching? What, zombies? Is that the huge thing right now? Dead people, you know, that come alive. Walking Dead. Zombie Nation. Ooh. I mean, man, you know what? You see those things. Wow, that's so big in our culture today. Even I think some of our nieces got dressed up as zombies for Halloween. And you see the things around their eyes and they're trying to dress up because that's the new craze of something that should be dead, but in some way it kind of lives. It's kind of horror. And I had one, was it Caleb? I think Caleb said, "Oh, man, I wish I, you know, it happened." Like, he thinks it's cool if there are zombies and you have to survive with that. They're dead, but they're not really dead. They somehow live. But you know what? There's a story in the Bible that just reminds me of what it means to be dead and what it means to become alive. And it reminds me of that story in Ezekiel 37. Remember the story of the Valley of Dry Bones? Let me just read this. So when I think of Jesus saying, "I give life," This is an incredible picture of what Jesus can do to give life. Ezekiel 37, verse 1. Listen to this. This could be a horror. This could be a cool, some of the youth might think this would be a cool flick to make a movie just like from this whole concept. But listen to this. Ezekiel 37, 1. It says, that the hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of this valley, and it was full of bones. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. So I have this picture of this vision that Ezekiel's getting, or he's in there, and he's in this field, and it's a huge valley, and he looks, and there's these bones everywhere. These bones, and now they're all everywhere. I wonder if maybe he's stepping on them, and the bones are kind of popping open a little bit. They're very, very dry, and the whole valley is full of these bones. And then he said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" And I answered, "O Lord God, you know." And then he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, 'O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews on you, upon you, and it will become flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you. And you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord.' So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was this rattling." And so you think this valley, this, I don't know if it's an earthquake, it's kind of, and the bones are all dry, and they're kind of popping along this valley. And a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, sinews came upon them, and flesh came upon them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, "Prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these the slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army." That would be kind of cool to see that. Bones, all of a sudden, and they're coming together, and then all of a sudden, all the tendons kind of plopping on there, and the skin coming on, and then all these people are up, but they're, maybe they're walking, but they're dead, right? Like walking dead. And then the breath came in them, life through God. That's true life. That is true life. Do you feel like you need... Do you feel like dead bones this morning and you need life? Life's falling apart. You feel dry. Jesus can give you life. He can give you strength. He could touch your life. He could put you together again. Even how crazy it may seem, he can do it. If you hear his voice today, you can live. I need that life. I need that life. To be honest with you, if we come to church every Sunday and there is no life, why do we do it? He's our life. And as you face this world, you will discover you're going to face tragedy. People are going to do things to you. You're going to get hurt. And you need life, not only at salvation, you need life step by step through your life. You'll lose loved ones. Di and I, my wife had a miscarriage. You're going to have events of your life that you need life. But if Jesus lives inside you, he gives you the life that you need moment by moment. But as Jesus said also, an hour is coming. It's coming for us here, but there's a future. The second coming of Jesus our Lord. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4:16. And this is talking about if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This right now I'm reading for you doesn't mean you if you do not know Jesus is your Lord and Savior. It only means if Jesus is your life right now. Listen to this. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself would descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of a trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Didn't Jesus just say, he who knows Christ will hear the voice of the Son of God and live? Oh, this is literal here. Resurrection life. The Bible teaches that when he comes back for us, we're not going to have this body that we have like we have it here. I hurt now. I used to be able to run and do things that I can't do now. I remember up on Whidbey Island, Washington, we used to go to these old army barracks. And it was kind of buried underground. It was up above ground, but then they put all this earth and trees to hide it from if the battleships were to come in from World War II, if it was to make it into that part of the United States. They never ended up needing it, but we would go there, and there's all these big, huge iron and metal doors, and we'd go in there, and we'd play, we call it uncle. We'd play hide and seek as youth. We get this whole group, we have a jail here, and we'd be running around hiding, and we'd be playing. And years later, when I got older, we went there again, let's go do that again. And man, there's places you go in this pure concrete, and there's a hole in the wall. You used to run up as a youth, and you'd pop up through it, and you'd go running because you'd be chased by someone. Man, I did that again, and it hurt. I jump like, boom, I hit my knee, I'm like, ow, it hurts. The Bible teaches that when he comes, if you knew him, you're going to have a new body that does not wear out. A new body that does not feel pain. A new body that does not get sick. For there will be a day where there will be no more tears or pain, no more sickness, no more death. I mean, listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:51-53. Listen to this. Behold, I will tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. Just imagine that day. Ooh, it doesn't hurt anymore. When Janet's running marathons every morning. The days when we could cry, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? And that's for us in Christ. That's for us in Christ. Do any of you yearn for this new resurrected body? I do. More and more. Don't we yearn to see the ones that we loved who know Jesus in their new bodies? I think my wife's good looking now. I wonder what she's going to look like when she has a new body. Right? New body that won't perish. Oh, thank you. My wife's going to crack me. Why do you ever say that in front of the church? Like it's bad for me to love my wife. But okay. But the idea. Adam and Eve, we were talking about that with the youth. The perfection of God. But you know what? To tell you the truth, though, there will be judgment. There will be a day when Jesus comes to execute judgment. John 5:27-29, as we close here in these two verses. Listen to this. And he has given him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming when all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and to those who have done evil to the resurrection of judgment. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. If you know Jesus or not, you are going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ. We all will come before the judgment seat of Christ. Listen to 2 Corinthians 5:10. says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil." All believers will be judged by at the judgment seat of Christ, but our judgment as believers is different than the judgment of the world. Think about it. We don't have that same fear of judgment as the world does. Our judgment will be different, because if you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus. Sin has been dealt with. You have been sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is your guarantee of the inheritance that God has for you, because you are a child of God. He says here in 29a, in the beginning of 29, those who have done good to the resurrection of life. Yes, we will be judged according to our works, but it will be judgment to the quality of our works done in Christ. As 1 Corinthians 3 suggests, our works as Christians will be tested by fire. All that we lived in our life, from the day that we accepted Jesus as our Lord and Savior, all that in the past is gone, are cleansed. The sins that we've done is cleansed, but we will be judged for what we've done. And I can almost think of your whole life. Jesus is the foundation, and all our whole life we build upon this foundation. But when we come, if you're a believer and you come before the judgment seat of Christ, all the things you lived for and did will be tested by fire. And that which has been done in the flesh and for yourself will burn away. And then what is left? You'll be rewarded. It's really going to be like a rewarding ceremony. But the thing, the difference is some people who are going to put, when they test your works upon that altar in the sense of by fire, some of us will just, everything we live for, it will be like, boom, nothing's left. Whew, you make it in, as Paul would say, just by singe, barely singe, you make it into heaven. But there's some of us, if we live for Christ, when it's tested by fire, it remains. Because it was done in Him. It was done in Him. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15 says this. Each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire will test the sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on it, on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but as only through fire. The testing of fire, the rewarding of how we live for Christ. Do you remember the words of Jesus in Matthew 6:19? Do not lay up yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. What treasures are you storing up on earth? Money? iPod? Things? Xbox? Xbox One? Cars? Someday I'm going to have a house. I'm going to have a perfect family. I'm going to have the perfect husband. It will all burn. You aren't taking it with you. When you come before the judgment seat of Christ, it's you and Him. I wonder at that moment, for us even who know Him, when our life comes and every word we said, everything comes and is evaluated, and it's tested by fire, and much of it is burned. If we'll look back over our lives, I wonder if we think, oh, I thought money was so important. I thought things and popularity were so important. I thought if I had these things, I'd be happy. Look at the movie stars. Do they look happy? Sure, I'd love to drive their cars. Yeah. But over and over, you see them not happy. Divorce after divorce, affair after affair. Only Jesus can give you life. Are you storing up treasures that will burn? Or are you storing up treasures in heaven? But there's the question, how do we store up treasures in heaven where moth and rust cannot destroy? And there are several things that I could say about this, but there's one thing that I want to focus on this morning. And it's this. First, like I said, we have to walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Do you want to store up treasures in heaven? Walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And what was Jesus' first goal? Was not judgment, but to save. Do you want to store up treasures in heaven? Walk in the footsteps of Jesus. Reach out to those that do not know Him. That is a lasting treasure that will not burn upon that fire. It will remain in Him. Is people. Jesus was passionate about people, not good people, bad people. Religious leaders didn't like Him. They were supposedly the good people. But who did Jesus hang out? He hung out with sinners and tax collectors. He hung out with those people because He wanted not to do judgment in His first coming. He knew authority of judgment was His, but He wanted to save. He wanted to save. God wants us to touch the lost world for Jesus. Do you remember in Matthew 25, the great judgment, the separation of the goats and the sheep? Do you remember the phrase that Jesus said to the people that He rejected and the people that He accepted? He says here in verse 35 of Matthew 25, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." It's all about people. If you want treasures in heaven, live for people, not yourself. Because Jesus came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many. It's all about people. It's all about preaching the good news of Jesus. We are called to tell people about Jesus. Christ lives in us. We're the hope of glory. He has life. We don't in ourselves have spiritual or physical life, but we have the Creator of the universe living inside us through the Holy Spirit. So we, in a sense, we do have some life in us. And we could be used as vessels for the lost world, but we're so caught up in ourselves. There are people right now dying without sin, dying in their sins. And it's like we are in this boat, the church, and we're sitting there lounging and fishing all day just fishing all day like Roy did on his whole vacation. Jane, did he ever spend any time with you on this vacation? Okay. But no, okay, besides the fishing. He's fishing all day. And people around the boat are crying out, drowning in sin, crying out for help. And we're lounging up, or we're caught up in our lives, and we're lounging up in the boat fishing. We're doing our own thing. And people all around are drowning without Christ. And we're just sitting there. Do you want to store up treasures in heaven? Because when Jesus comes back, He will come back as a judge. I have two brothers that don't know Jesus. If Jesus came back today, He will come as a fearful judge for them. Do you want that for your loved ones? Do you want for those for their friends? I would not wish that on my enemies, the judgment that will come. And let me just paint this out because I hopefully it'll wake us up a little bit to be praying for our friends and family that don't know Jesus. Because I have passed from death and judgment into life through Jesus Christ. I'll be judged. My works will be judged for the quality of the works. I don't have to worry about my judgment being, am I getting into heaven or not? I am in heaven in Christ if I know Him, and He's my Savior, and He lives inside my heart. But if you don't, just look at this picture. Because when He comes, He will no longer come as a gentle Lamb of God. Look at the description of Revelation 5:5. This is what our friends and family will experience in some form. Revelation 5:5. "And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that He can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Jesus is described a lion. In the same chapter, he's also described as the lamb. The lamb and the lion, a huge contrast. The lamb, he came as the lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He's going to come back as the lion. He'll still be known as the lamb, but he's not the gentle lamb anymore. If anything, it's a lamb with a lion's heart. He's going to come. And in Revelations 5, at the end of Revelations 5, did you know that when God comes to put his wrath upon the earth, do you know who releases that wrath? The lamb. Revelations 5, at the very end of Revelations 5, in Revelations 5, he releases, it talks about Jesus coming over, and he's able to open the scroll, and then at the end of Revelation 6:16, listen to this. This is what the people will declare. For those that do not know God will say, in Revelation 6:16, calling to the mountain and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who is seated on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of the wrath has come, and who can stand? Your friends, your family members, those people at work, the wrath of the Lamb's coming. And we don't need to fear it. But can we break for those that do not know Jesus? We don't want the lost to stand before Jesus as the judge. Because right now he's still standing as the lamb. Come to me. But he'll come as a lion. But do you know what? That's the beginning of the judgment of the lamb. The judgment of the lion of the tribe of Judah. Do you know the Bible teaches after he opens the seals and the wrath of God comes upon the earth, that Jesus will come again? You know, you always hear the millennial reign of Christ, that Jesus will come and he will establish a kingdom upon the earth for 1,000 years. But listen to the description in Revelation 19, it describes Jesus. It says, Revelation 19:11 says, when I saw heaven open and behold a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. When he comes, he's going to come as a warrior. A warrior. Not to be pushed around, not slapped around, taken to the cross. What amazes me about Jesus going to the cross, any moment during that whole ordeal, he could just say, I'm done with this. And he could just say, Father, and what was it said? Was it 12 legions of angels he would have sent? At any moment on the way to the cross, he could have just thought, I'm done. This isn't worth it. And everyone would have been just wiped out. So the whole time when he was suffering, he had one word he could say, yes, Father, wipe him out. It's done. I'm not going to do it. But the whole time he withheld judgment to the point of death, knowing he'd come as a judge again. The love for you and me. But do you know what happens after 1,000 years? Satan will be defeated. And then you hear about the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20. Now I know there is some debate amongst what people believed about the great white throne judgment. Some believed that it was a judgment of both the believers and unbelievers. Some believe that the believers were judged in a different judgment before the white throne judgment, but this was only for the unbelievers. But it doesn't matter in one sense on what you believe, because there is one common denominator, and it's this, that those who don't know Jesus will be judged, and they'll be judged differently from you and I. Wow. Do you want your friends and family to be judged by this Jesus? Only Christ can rescue you from the resurrection of judgment. Only Christ can rescue you from that. Do you want to store up treasures in heaven? I don't want my whole life to be burned with fire, and only what's left is that I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. You know one thing that holds us back from him sometimes? Is maybe when we look at our life, we see what we were, and we always regret what we used to be and what we aren't now. Do you know when you come to Jesus, That could be all laid aside. You could forget those things which are behind in one sense and reach forward to what's ahead. You could begin anew today in your life. Say you haven't been living the victorious Christian life in your life right now. You know what? You could start fresh now. It's new now. Life's now. Think about it. But you know what? The white throne judgment's coming. If it's coming for both of us, if it's for the unbelievers and believers, I'm ready through the blood of Jesus. But if you don't know Jesus today, listen as I close with this passage this morning. Listen to this in Revelation 20. May it wake us up out of the boat. May we jump and plunge into the life of others. As they cry out, may we plunge in to rescue people. Revelation 20 verse 11 says, "When I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it," now listen to this, "from his presence the earth and sky fled away and there was no place found for them." Oh, that's a wimpy lamb coming. That's a wimpy God. No, he's going to come and heaven and earth is woo, gone. And power and authority will come. "And I saw the dead, the great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Then another book was open. It is the book of life. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one of them according to what they had done. Then the death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." If you could have the worship team come forward. Are you storing up treasures in heaven or on earth? Jesus is our judge, and he will exercise judgment when he comes. And I don't want him exercising on my family members. I don't want him exercising on my neighbors. I don't want that. Are we making ourselves available to him, saying, "Lord, use me"? No, you may not be an evangelist in the sense of go out there and all these things happen. I'm our pastor up in Colorado Springs. It seems like he leads people to the Lord all the time. I'm not saying that, but are you available? God, my gift, I'm here. I am here. And we're going to have communion this morning. And as we remember the body and the blood of Jesus, will you make a commitment in your heart to him today? "Lord, I remember your blood, I remember your body, and I remember your passion to save the lost." In the next month, we're having a missions conference. One way our church is going to become starting to change here this month is we're going to start focusing now. We've been focusing the last 6 months on us a little bit. Now we're going to start taking our focus and focusing on Louisville and the world. Will you, as we remember the body and blood of Jesus this morning, make a commitment? "My Lord, I remember your blood. I remember your body that was broken to save the lost. I am available to you." So if I have Roy and Johnny come up, we'll hand out all of the elements. And wait, we'll take all the elements together. So first they'll do the bread, and then we'll go through, and then we'll, as they go through the worship song, and then I'll come forward, and we'll take it together.